The Dean Show. Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you. Thank you for tuning in to The Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host. And some time back, we had a special guest. All of our guests are special, but this was a unique individual who came on and shared his story. And it's really spread all over the world. Many people got to benefit from it. It's about a gentleman, our brother, Dr. Gerald Dirks, who finished at the Harvard Divinity School, and then his journey on how he came to Islam. So we want to check in with him to see how he's been, how's his life been going since then, and we're going to be back with him here on The Dean Show. So sit tight, don't go nowhere.
It comes to you the truth and the attribute of the one who created you, that he's one and alone running this universe, that he doesn't become born, he doesn't die, he doesn't eat and go to the bathroom. This is not God.
The problem here is,
yeah,
it doesn't make sense. Who was Jesus worshiping?
Because it's recorded in the Gospels. Despite all of the other issues about the Gospels, we put those aside. We just say it's mentioned there that Jesus worshiped God. One who protects us
from hunger. Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Dr. Gerald Dirks, how you been?
Oh, praise God, I've been fine.
It's good to have you here on The Dean Show again.
Good to be back.
Now, about a year ago around this time, you were with us, and we were very delighted to have you come on and share your experience, your journey to Islam, which Islam simply means to acquire peace by submitting to the one God, to the will of God. And so many people, we're on a few satellite channels now, and not only do we broadcast here in Chicago on the local TV station, but now, thank God, we're on several different satellite channels. So many people have gotten to hear and benefit from your story. So if you can just kind of recap for those who didn't get to hear your interview, you can go to thedeanshow.com, but just kind of bring us up to speed and the rest of the people of how you, in short, you know, end up making this turn towards Islam. And then we're going to come back to atypical Christian.
Okay. Well, you know, I started out as an undergraduate at Harvard and then went into the Harvard Divinity School for 3 years during my Master of Divinity, and I was, in fact, an ordained minister in the United Methodist Church.
Yes.
At the level of deacon. But upon entering seminary, especially a good seminary, one is exposed to a lot of information that the average Christian layman is never going to be exposed to. And that information has to do with the reliability of the biblical texts, alternate versions of the texts that are out there, etc. And changes that we know have been made in the text, sometimes even knowing when and where those changes were made and why they were made. So a person comes through this experience, and it shakes where one thought they were going. It shakes the foundation upon which they thought they were standing. And so, as a matter of fact, upon my graduation from seminary, even though I was now an ordained minister, I was what I call an atypical Christian.
Atypical Christian.
Yeah, one word, atypical.
Now define that. They heard me say it, but now you said it again. What does that mean, atypical Christian?
Well, for me, an atypical, atypical being one word, Christian, was what I was. I didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. I didn't believe in the concept of the Trinity. But I certainly did believe that there was one and only one God. So that's what I would define as being an atypical Christian.
Did you ever speak in tongues?
No.
No. Some people would make this as a proof that, you know, Christianity...
Glossolalia.
Yeah, so what do you think about this? Just to get off the topic for a second, like if somebody mentions this, someone sent me an email, they said, well, this might be a proof that Christianity is the truth because you got people, you know, it's a phenomenon, people speaking in tongues.
By the power of God.
Well, they're speaking something.
Something.
But I have yet to hear of anyone tape recording a session and qualified linguists looking at it and saying, oh, I recognize that language.
Yeah.
As far as I know, it's always unrecognizable.
So,
whatever.
Okay, so anyway, so let's go back now. So you became an atypical Christian. So even before seminary school, you were preaching, teaching the Bible?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And now you went to seminary school. You were exposed to textual criticism.
Textual criticism, Formgeschichte, form criticism.
Yeah.
Early church history.
Yeah.
Etc.
And you went deep into this. And then I remember you saying in our last interview that you were listening to some of the preachers preach and teach some of the things that you knew they weren't in the Bible.
Well, yeah, I knew they weren't legitimate things to be being taught.
Give us an example of that.
Oh, I can recall one minister one Sunday morning who was basically doing a give me money sermon.
Yeah, give me money sermon?
Yeah, you know, donate money to the church sermon. Where basically he began to really stretch some biblical concepts about giving.
Yeah. So tell us now, you became an atypical Christian and you believed in one God. Like many people, they believe in one God. They don't believe in the confusion that's out there, a lot of these man-made things. And you were kind of stuck up on, for a while, just being away from Islam and everything else. So how was your life then, at that moment, when you were just an atypical Christian?
Well, you know, my wife and I tried to live our lives in what we believe to be a moral and ethical way.
Yeah.
You know, every now and then I'd go to church because I thought it was an important family thing to do. It wasn't something I did very often. And like I say, I often, you know, ended up gritting my teeth at what I was hearing being said. But, you know, I continued to pray. Did a lot of praying.
Directly to God?
Oh, absolutely.
Not to any prophet, saint, or
message? No, to God.
Just to the Creator?
To God. You know, I continued studying. I would frequent the local seminary bookstore and see what they had in, etc., and read up on some of the later, the latest archaeological finds, etc. Yeah.
So now you're an atypical Christian. Now you came to accepting Islam. How did that happen again?
Well, that started primarily by having contact with some Muslims in the Denver, Colorado area.
Yeah.
By observing their lives and finally you know, recognizing they were living their lives in a very moral and ethical way. Quite at variance with the society around them. And asking myself, okay, now where are these people drawing their religious strength from?
Yeah.
And so I began to read English translation of the Quran, began to read books on Islam by Western authors. And the more I read, the more I ended up saying to myself, well, you know, there's nothing here with which I disagree.
Yeah.
You know, this is basically what I believe.
Now, some people get hung up on the Arabic and you having to now, you know, dress a certain way and, you know, do certain things that maybe you aren't accustomed to. So did you become an Arab now because you became Muslim?
No, absolutely not. And in fact, you know, this is nonsense, what you're saying. You know, as far as dress code goes, Islam prescribes that you dress modestly.
Yeah.
And there are some specific requirements in terms of that, and terms of for a male anyway, you know, things going down at least to the knee and at least above the navel. But there's no prescription that says you wear a thobe and a kufi you know, a sari or any other non-Western clothing. Mm-hmm. You know, you certainly wear your own Western clothing, just modest clothing.
So you're still an American?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So you don't have to give up now. You don't become a Pakistani or you don't become an Arab.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
You just become one who's submitted to the will of God.
Sure, sure.
That makes a lot of sense. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back with more here on The Dean Show.
Death and the Day of Judgment, the mercy of Allah. These are the things that finally made me realize there is no time to delay anymore. I wanted to take my Shahada right then.
The essence of spirituality is to become more sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contemplate death itself. It is very, very scary, but it brings you back to reality. There is a life which is everlasting in the hereafter. And you have to make a conscious decision of which group of people do you want to be of, the people of heaven or the people of hell.
Allahu Akbar.
Back here on The Dean Show with Dr. Gerald Dirks. And people can go to thedeanshow.com to see your full story on how you came to Islam. Now, we really want to encourage people to read the verbatim word of God, the Quran.
Yes.
And before we go into that and dwell upon that, you were reading the Bible and you were finding that, was there Islam in the Bible? Was it calling you to acquire peace by submitting to the one God? And this is what led you finally to Islam? Was it reading the Bible? Did that help whatsoever?
Oh, absolutely it helped. Absolutely, yeah. Reading the Bible helped. And I think anyone who reads the Bible with an open mind and reads it afresh, in other words, don't read the Bible through the lens of what you were taught in Sunday school.
This is important now.
Read the Bible afresh. What does it actually say?
Yeah.
This is the key.
Now, with the Quran, many people think that, okay, it's the same thing. You got multiple versions of the Quran, mm-hmm. like you do of the Bible. How many versions of the Bible do you have, actually?
Well, usually when we say versions, what we're really talking about is different translations. The difference, however, is that when we talk about different translations of the Bible, the different translators go back to different sources, yeah. or different manuscripts. King James Version of the Bible goes back to fairly late Greek sources. I mean, it's not very old. Something like the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible goes back to very early textual sources to derive its translation. Now, having said that, it is the case that there are different Bibles.
Different Bibles?
Yes.
So would that be like in one Bible you have one verse taken out and another one put in, or some things in one Bible, like
you have whole books
out. So wouldn't that constitute a different version?
Well, yeah, but usually I can say when people say different versions of the Bible, they're really talking about different translations. But in reality, if we look just at the Old Testament,
yeah.
the Protestant Old Testament does not have all of the information in it that the Roman Catholic Old Testament has,
yeah.
which in turn does not have everything that's found in the Greek Orthodox Old Testament.
Yes.
And you look at something like the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, and they have a radically different Old Testament than the other three. Same things to be found in terms of the New Testament. Now, the Protestants, the Roman Catholics, and the Greek Orthodox all agree on 27 books of the New Testament. But you look at other Christian groups, such as the East Syrian or Nestorian Orthodox Church, they have a 22-book New Testament. They take five of the books and say, no, we don't accept these. The Coptic Christian Church includes 1st and 2nd Clement in their New Testament, mm-hmm. which are not found in the other Bibles. And again, you go to the Ethiopian Orthodox New Testament, and you find some wildly different books. The bottom line is Christianity has never, ever agreed on what constitutes the Bible.
Is it true that we don't have a copy of a copy of a copy of anything original?
Well, we don't have anything original.
Nothing original.
No, there's nothing original. What we have are typically much later copies. And, you know, people sometimes say, well, you know, there's, you know, P52 or, you know, whatever. And, you know, that's very early date, maybe 120, 130, 150. But, you know, something like P52 is a little fragment. Mm-hmm. Contains like five verses maybe, yeah. or something. You know, so we don't have. And this is different. With the Quran, we do have. We have still existent copies of the Quran that was made under Caliph Uthman, written Quran.
Yeah.
And this was made within, you know, a score of years.
The original.
Of Prophet Muhammad,
yeah,
peace be upon him.
So is that what helped you finally also to realize that, you know what, this is a book that is not man-made but is divinely sent?
Certainly the provenance of the Quran is much better than the provenance of most of the Bible.
Yeah.
But it goes beyond provenance, historical provenance. It goes to content.
Uh-huh.
And when we look at the content of the Quran, you know, it clears up some things that are confusions.
Yes.
In the Bible.
For example,
let's take the story of Prophet Joseph.
Yeah.
You know, we're told in both the Bible and the Quran that Prophet Joseph had a vision in which the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And in both the Quran and the Bible, we basically have the same interpretation that, you know, his father and mother and the 11 brothers will bow down to him at some point in his life.
Yeah.
Now, the only time this could have happened was after Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers and later rose to become the vizier of Egypt. And his brothers and father, you know, moved to Egypt. Now, the thing is, in the Bible, we're told that Joseph's mother died giving birth to or shortly after the birth of Benjamin, the youngest boy. She would have been long dead and buried, long before Joseph was even sold into slavery, much less rose to be the vizier of Egypt. There was no way, according to the Bible, she could have ever bowed down to him. In the Quran, however, we're told that Joseph's parents, plural, came to Egypt. We don't have the story of Joseph's mother dying,
yes,
giving birth to Benjamin.
We want to encourage people to read the verbatim word of God, the Quran. This is what you did, and you realize that this is indeed from the creator of the heavens and earth. It's not made by men, multiple men, or the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So now someone might say, you know what? This, you claim, is from the creator, but it's in Arabic. The original is in Arabic.
Yes, it is.
So how can I benefit? I'm an English-speaking person.
Well, first of all, you have to get a good English translation.
Okay.
And let me emphasize that, a good English translation. Because there are some translations out there that are not good,
okay,
that are in fact misleading. And you want to get one that's easy to read. And there is one that has just recently come out by Brother Yahya Emmerich, mm-hmm, who's an American and a Muslim, who has translated the Quran into modern American English.
Yeah.
And this is important.
It's without modern, the thou, thus, none of that.
Yeah, no. You, not thee, thou, thine.
Yeah.
This is important because most translations of the Quran that you look at have been translated in sort of a King James English,
yeah,
to make it sound like the King James Bible. Most Americans are not familiar with King James English. And this is true whether it's the second and third generation of Muslims in America or whether it's non-Muslims picking up a translation of the Quran. Most of them are not familiar with King James English. They have difficulty reading it. They have difficulty understanding it. And they need something in straightforward, modern American English. And that's what Yahya Emmerich's translation gives us. But it gives us much more. Now, I'm holding up the extended study edition,
yeah,
of the Quran.
So this has commentary and everything?
This includes chapter introductions. It includes historical context. In a different font, you have the historical context in which the following verses were revealed. This is sometimes very important in getting the proper understanding of what the verses are saying.
Yes.
So you have the historical context, but you also have commentary, almost 2,700 footnotes worth of commentary, sometimes discussing linguistics, why something was translated a certain way, sometimes giving a saying of the Prophet Muhammad that help explains the text, sometimes providing other information that provides a context to help understand the text. So, the meaning of the Holy Quran in today's English, extended study edition by Brother Yahya Emmerich. This is certainly what every English-speaking Muslim should be reading.
Also.
Oh, absolutely. For non-Muslims, either get this one or there is another one, same author, called A Journey Through the Holy Quran, that doesn't include all the commentary footnotes,
yes,
but provides you with all the rest of the information. Either one. And these are available, by the way, at Amazon.com or at IFNA, that's IFNA.net, which is Brother Yahya Emmerich's website.
Let's take a break and we'll be right back with more here on The Deen Show.
Hay solo un Dios. Adóralo a él solo y no a su creación. I would go to my room, lock the door, prostrate and cry, saying, God, you know me better than myself. Show me the right way and I will not look back. I will leave everything behind.
Allah is our creator and He creates everything and He gives intelligence to people. Rasulullah is Muhammad, peace be upon him. Muhammad is one of the last messengers sent from God.
Back here on The Deen Show, and this is what we're really trying to encourage people to do. What you did, you were open-minded, humble-hearted, you had a connection with your Creator, and you wanted to do His will.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you got a hold of also this Quran, the verbatim Word of God, and you read. And we want to encourage people to read. One of the beautiful miracles of it, isn't it, that it's memorized by millions all over the world. And today, you don't have different books of the Quran. It's just the one Quran.
Yeah, there's different translations, obviously.
Yeah.
And the Quran has been translated into language after language after language. But when we really talk about the Quran, we're talking about the Arabic original.
Yeah.
And yes, that's the same. There is only one version of the Arabic.
Now, you're as American as they get.
I think so.
So now an American who's watching and he sees you, you went to the top university, one of the top in the world, Harvard University. You got your divinity degree. You were a Christian preaching, teaching the Bible, eating Thanksgiving dinner, and you're from a small town, and everybody knows you. They love you. And now they relate. They agree. Look, I don't want to worship Jesus. I love Jesus. We love Jesus too, but
absolutely,
we say he's not God. Never did he claim that he was God. This Trinity is confusing. My mind is getting a little numb thinking about it. It's one God. And you proved in all of the different lectures that this was the teaching of all the messengers. So they like what we have to say. Accountability, that no one's dying for my sins. I'm going to have to be accountable in front of God. So I got to do good. I got to race for good.
Yes.
But they, you know, this whole thing now, the identity, the
it's
culture.
A big issue. Huge issue.
How did you get past it?
With difficulty.
Yes.
With difficulty. You know, because when one does have an identity, one has a national cultural identity, in my case being an American, one also has a religious identity, which originally in my case was that of being a Christian.
Yes.
Even though I was an atypical Christian, that was still the sort of cloak of identity that I carried around with me in terms of my religious identity. Mm-hmm. And it's a difficult thing to change identity.
Yeah.
It is a very difficult thing. The thing that's important, I would tell non-Muslim Americans who are watching.
We call them the not-yet-Muslims.
Okay, alhamdulillah, that's very good, praise God. You're not giving up your national cultural identity. Mm-hmm. You're still Muslims. You're still going to dress in Western clothing. You don't have to change your name. Mm-hmm. You don't have to take an Arabic name. And by the way, that's what it is. It's an Arabic name, not a Muslim name.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to make these changes. You don't have to sit around eating biryani. Or
you could still, even though you might have to go to McClinic, you could still eat McDonald's?
Well,
if it's halal McDonald's?
It depends where you draw the line.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. But sure, there are certain dietary restrictions.
Yeah.
You know, we don't eat pork. We don't consume alcohol.
Yeah.
You know, aside from things like that, you keep your American national cultural identity.
Yeah.
Only change that religious identity.
That's simple.
Yeah.
And you're doing it for the Creator, the one who loves you, who
yes.
created you, who's the most loving.
Yes.
Yes, definitely. Okay, how could people get a hold of you if they wanted to invite you, they'd love for you to say, to their university, to a platform where you can speak in front of thousands?
They can contact me at my website.
We started with peace. We end with peace. Thank you very much.
Peace be to you, brother.
Thank you very much. And thank you again for tuning into the Dean Show. Islam, which simply means to acquire peace by submitting your will to the one God. It is growing. It's the fastest growing way of life in the world today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And you can learn more about Islam here in the Dean Show. Continue to tune in every week. You can also call us if you have any further questions and you'd like to know more. 1-800-662-ISLAM. And until next time, we'll see you. Peace be unto you.